We are beginning a new but very brief sermon series this morning, which really is a continuation of the prior series, which was a continuation of the prior series. We are focusing our attention on the book of Ephesians for the next 4 weeks, looking at the many references that the apostle makes to the church. It is the Apostle Paul who has some things to say about the purpose, the nature of the church, and what will happen through the church. Through the church, God has intended, even before the foundation of the world, to accomplish his purposes, which is to bring glory to himself and to make his glory known in the world. And so we'll be looking at the many things that God is intending to do with the church, and the nature and the place and the purpose of the church. And so this morning we give our attention to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be working through the entire chapter, 22 verses, in which Paul has some significant things to say to us about the church. And so Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So now, Lord, as we give our attention to your word, and the attention that you give to the church, I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, the church, gathered here today, with ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand and to receive that which you would have for us. Lord, speak to us. Help us to grow by your word, that you might be honored and glorified through the church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is good to be back with you all this morning. As many of you know, I spent 6 weeks out of the office in a manner of speaking, 6 weeks that were divided into thirds, 2 weeks out of town, 2 weeks at home working on some projects that needed some attention, and also then 2 weeks of study leave. I was here in the office, but with the door closed and the phone turned off during those 2 weeks of study leave, but had an opportunity to be here last Sunday when I returned, Family and I returned from a trip, and several Sundays ago, Peter had opportunity to preach at Beverly Heights for the first time. And I want to thank Peter, but also Rick, for filling in the pulpit for those 7 weeks. Rick and his absolutely wonderful sermon series on life in the kingdom. I'm grateful to have him here as a partner in ministry still at Beverly Heights Church. He's a tremendous blessing to our church and to me personally. And I want to thank the staff who continued to keep things moving ahead while I was gone in order that we might continue to gather on a weekly basis. No matter what happens, Sunday's coming. Every 7 days, we turn it around and we prepare in order to have worship in this place. And while I was gone, the staff was more than able to keep things moving ahead so that we could worship here. And I want to thank you, the congregation, for giving me the opportunity, along with family, to take some of this time away so that we could spend time as a family. It was a restful time. It was a reflective time. Many insights were gained as a result of being able to just put some things aside in my mind. I find that when I work with my hands and I do projects around the house and my mind isn't necessarily engaged on deadlines or things that are pressing, my mind can think freely, and God grants me insights and wisdom that I trust will be a blessing to the congregation. And I'm sure that they will make their way, the insights that I was able to glean over the last several weeks. I'm sure that they will make their way to the congregation in the weeks and the months ahead. But one insider question that I want to share with you this morning that was impressed upon me during my time away was that of the priorities of God. As I spent some time away from the office and away from my primary responsibilities here at Beverly Heights Church, it gave me the opportunity to ask the question, what are God's priorities? What are God's priorities for my life as a pastor and a leader here? What is God's priorities for our church? What are God's priorities for his people? And that question helped to inform this brief sermon series that we will be enjoying throughout the summer, or the remainder of the summer, for the next 4 weeks. And as I said earlier, it really is a continuation of what we've been doing. You remember, beginning in January, we spent time and have been working our way through the book of Isaiah and considering the increase of God's kingdom. That whole sermon series, which will work us through the entire book of Isaiah, that series was entitled The Increase of His Kingdom. And that was predicated on Isaiah chapter 9, 7, where God says of the anointed one, of the Messiah, of the promised child who would be born, the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And he will give to that son, to that child, to the son of David, his kingdom. And there will be an increase of God's kingdom. And that's been God's plan from the beginning. And so Rick further developed that idea in the series Life in the Kingdom. If God is increasing his kingdom upon the earth, and we are invited to participate in it, what does it mean for our lives, practically speaking? And so Rick was asking the question, what does life in the kingdom look like? Well, this morning, I want to take that theme and develop it just a little bit further. As I was thinking about the priorities of God, my mind went to the church. The church as the first fruit and the foretaste of the kingdom of God on earth. God wants to increase his kingdom, his authority, his rule, his reign here on earth as it is in heaven. He invites us to live in that, and living in that means living in it through the church. The church is the first fruit and the foretaste of the kingdom of God on earth. It's part of God's plan. And so the church is a priority for God. The church is a priority for God. I've not yet had the opportunity to share with you why we are outside in the month of August. Why have we decided to come back outside this year? It's not necessarily due to the fact that we enjoyed being outside last year. Last year, we were driven outside a little bit by necessity because of the COVID-19 pandemic, and we saw an opportunity, and we went outside, and it was a wonderful and glorious experience. And many of you shared with me and shared with the staff how good it was, how much we enjoyed it. And so we thought that we would return to being outside, but that's not what was driving our decision. It's not because it was so well received last year. That's not why we're outside. We're not outside today because of the Delta variant. That's not why we're out here. The church's primary interest in any Greek letters today and moving forward is Alpha and Omega. Not Delta, not Lambda, not whatever else might come down the line. Our concern is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not outside because of the Delta variant. We're not outside because of the heat and comfort, although it is nice to get outside of a big stone building that collects heat all day, and you go inside and sometimes you feel like you're in a pizza oven. And as nice as it's been to be outside, that's not why we're out here. We're not outside so that we can enjoy the beauty of creation. Although it's overcast today, it's still great and glorious to be under the canopy of these trees, to hear the chickens, to enjoy God's good created order. That's not why we're out here. We're out here because the church is a witness to the kingdom of God. We're out here because the church is a priority for God as the first fruit and the foretaste of the kingdom of God on earth. The church is called to be something. Something wonderful. Something grand. Something public. Something holy for the sake of the world. We're outside to remind our neighbors and ourselves and the world. In fact, the whole created order, we're outside to remind them that the church is a big deal. The church is a big deal. That's not just my thoughts and feelings about the church. That's what God thinks. That's the big idea for this morning. That's the big idea for the text. You see, for God, the church is a big deal. Paul shares that with us in our text for this morning. God declares that the church is a big deal in his word. Sometimes you have to change things. Sometimes you have to change your sight line. Sometimes you have to change your angle of perception in order to see something that has always been there, but you haven't noticed it before. It's become familiar. You don't see it. You don't see it for what it is. You have to change your sight line in order that you might see it, in order to see something that is so familiar in a new way. Being outside gives us the opportunity to see the church differently. Look at our body gathered here this morning. Look at our congregation. Look at each other. What do you see? Do you see a big deal? Look at our building. Oftentimes when we gather together, we're inside the sanctuary. We don't have the opportunity to see the building that God has blessed us with. What do you see? Is it something that requires a ton of money to maintenance because of how old it is? Do you see something beautiful or grand? Do you see something that's out of place within a residential neighborhood? What do you see? Is it a big deal? Are we a big deal? Do we think so? Does Mount Lebanon think so? Does the South Hills of Pittsburgh think so? Despite what we might think, when God looks at the church, when God thinks about the church, when God thinks about this church, for God, it is a big deal. In fact, for God, the church is a matter of cosmic importance. We have to change our perspective slightly to see it. You see, when it comes to the perspectives about the church, I would suggest to you this morning that there are three dominant views, several, many, tons even of minority views and secondary views. But I would suggest to you this morning that there are three dominant views of the church. There's the world's eye view of the church. There is the internal view of the church, how we think of ourselves. And then there's the biblical view of the church. The world's eye view of the church is this. The church is a private organization. I don't think the church or the world even sees the church as enjoying the level of institution anymore. The church used to be an institution, important, even necessary in the fabric of society. But it has fallen from that position. It is a private organization, not an institution. And it is certainly not public. Whatever it is, it's not public. It is separate. We have a separation of powers and a separation of the church and the state. And therefore, the church really is separate from the world. The world's eye view of the church is that the church is diminishing in its relevance. One day, once, it was seen as necessary for moral formation, for keeping the fabric of a community together, but we've been able to find our morality somewhere else. It's predicated on other things. The church is not necessary as it once was. Increasingly, the church is seen as not only unnecessary, it's being viewed as a nuisance, and for others, dangerous. Filled with backwards thinking and bigoted people. The internal view of the church, however, is different. This is how many Christians view the church and themselves. Lots of minority positions here. But I would suggest to you that the dominant internal view is that God's church is an instrument. The church thinks that the church is an instrument in God's project of redeeming the world from the fall and rescuing the creation from the corruption of sin. Why is there a church? There's a church because there's a problem. God makes a creation, but then there's this sin problem that enters into the world. So he creates a solution, which is Christ's gospel message through the church in order to save a remnant out of the wreckage. This is the church as plan B. God had this plan, and then sin seems to ruin it all, and so he's doing the best that he can to salvage what went awry. This is the church on so-called mission. This is the dominant view. The only problem is that it's not accurate or what the Bible actually teaches. The biblical view is this. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 22, that the church occupies a primary position in the very mind and will of God before the foundation of the world. That phrase is of cosmic importance, before the foundation of the world. The church is not instrumental, but the whole point of creation. The church is primary. Paul lays out the priorities of God in the opening chapter of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you can keep them open and you can see as I lay this out for you. Paul describes the priorities as this: God is first, church is second, and creation is third. Paul begins with God. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins with God because God is of ultimate importance. God is top priority, and God's top priority is himself and the promotion of his goodness and his glory. And the promotion of his goodness and glory is found primarily in the life and the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God choose to promote himself above all things? Seems awfully egotistical, doesn't it? Well, he promotes himself above all things because God is ultimate. There is nothing higher, there is nothing better, there is nothing greater than God. He is good and he is great. And thank God that God desires to promote himself above all things. God begins with himself, but then he goes to priority two, the church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. When Paul says that, he's not just speaking of the church that is gathered in Ephesus. He's talking about the church. Us. Those who have been called out of darkness into light in Ephesus and in Mount Lebanon and in Scott Township and in Upper St. Clair, we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. That means that God did not create the church to help redeem the creation. God called creation into being in order to realize and bless his church. God brought all this into being in order to bless you. That's how important the church is. And then after that is the creation. Verse 22, and God put all things under Christ's feet, all things, all that has been made, and gave Christ as head over all things, Christ as head over all the creation, to the church. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the priority. God in Christ, the church, all things. God, the church, creation. The point then is this. God has brought all things into being. He has brought you into being, the entire created order into being, in order that his church might bring glory to God. Church is a big deal. You are a big deal. Now you might be asking yourself, and rightly so, why does any of this matter? You might be thinking, Nate, isn't this just theological hair splitting? God and church and creation, or God and creation and church, doesn't it just all work together in a unity and a harmony? Why the priority? Why the hierarchy? Well, it's not hair splitting because it's only when we rightly understand God's priorities that we can rightly understand our priorities. It's only when we rightly understand how God sees us that we can rightly understand our identity, who we are, what the church is. The church is a big deal. God brought heaven and earth into being in order to realize the church. For many years, my priorities, they were mixed up. I've shared this story with folks in our church before a few times in inquirers' classes, as I've had opportunity to lead new members' classes here at Beverly Heights Church. I've shared that I grew up in the church, but my upbringing in the church was, we can say, mixed. Probably more honestly, it was troubled. It was problematic. First church that I ever attended, as I was dedicated there as a baby, it wasn't a Presbyterian church. It was a non-denominational, charismatic church. It was the church that I knew from infancy up until my late elementary age years. It was a church that I grew to love, and people that I knew and spent time in their homes, and they spent time in my homes, and I loved that church. But the pastor had an affair, and he refused to step down from leadership. I didn't know that at the time. I didn't understand what was going on, and I just knew that we weren't going there anymore. And I remember the pain and the frustration that I felt as a result of being separated from people that I knew and seeing the church divide in half between those who wanted to see the pastor step down and those who said, no, he can continue. It was a small oversight and we can marshal on. I do remember going back to where the building was supposed to be and seeing that it had been sold to People's Natural Gas and the building was razed to the ground. You wouldn't even know a church was there. Later had an opportunity then as a young man to attend church with my family at a prominent charismatic church in Pittsburgh and was there at a midweek service and had an opportunity to go forward, to be prayed for, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be gifted by God with His Holy Spirit, and to become a full-fledged and finally a full member of the body of Christ as this gift was bestowed upon His people. And so I remember waiting in line to be prayed for by the wife of the senior pastor, waiting that she might lay her hands on me, that I might have the power of God descend upon me, evidenced by speaking in tongues. And finally made my way forward, and she's praying for me, and nothing's happening. And hearing her say, I don't know what's wrong, this usually works. Walking away despondent, thinking, what's wrong with me? I thought you loved me, God. I thought I was your child. Why did this happen? Left that church and started to attend another church as a teenager. Again, developing relationships, getting to know people, only to find out one day on Saturday morning news to hear that our senior pastor had attempted to murder his wife with a tire iron. And so it was at that point that I said, I'm done. I'm done with the church. I'm done with going to church. You see, I was convinced that God loved me, but I came to think that the church was less than God's ideal, something that God had to simply put up with as part of His plan, as part of His will and His purposes in the world. But we would thankfully and mercifully be free of the church in glory. If Christ would just come again and He would consummate all things, we would be released from the burdens of the church. And so I stopped going to church in 11th grade. I was absent from the church for 4 years until I met my wife at Geneva College. We started dating. We started talking about getting married, and I needed some wisdom and insight, and I didn't have a pastor to go to, so I went to our chaplain at Geneva College, Dr. Timothy Russell, and I made an appointment with him, and I said to him, look, I'd like to talk to you about maybe getting married. Could you give me some advice? He said, sure, come and see me. So the appointment came, and I went to see him, and I sat down. I said, thank you, Dr. Russell, for giving me some time. I want to talk to you about maybe getting engaged and getting married to Holly Burns. What do you think? And he said, yeah, let me ask you this, Nate. Where are you going to church? I remember being flush. First I went white, and then I went red. I was angry. What are you asking me about the church for? That's not why I'm here. Timothy Russell knew that I was lost. I was mixed up. In fact, I had changed my degree program from biology. I was studying to become a biology teacher, but the Lord was using me in an on-campus ministry, and God was calling me to ministry. And I thought, okay, I'm going to submit my life to that. And I entered a pre-seminary program at Geneva College, but I hated the church. And Timothy Russell, as the chaplain of our school, knew that. And he said, what's going on with you? Where are you going to church? I told him I wasn't. He said, you got to go to church. Go to church. Now let's talk about getting married. And on that day, I committed as an act of obedience that I would go to church. I didn't want to go to church, but I went to church. And Holly and I, we started going, and it was difficult. But during that season, during that time of obedience, where I was simply doing it because I felt as though it was the right thing to do, that God was calling me to do it, but I didn't want to do it, I had to be reconciled. I had to be reconciled to two irrefutable facts about the church. And the first is this: God loves his church. He loves his church so much that he sent his son to die for it, in order that the church might be realized as it was the plan of God before the foundations of the earth, in order that the glory of God might be made known and manifest on the earth. God loves his church, and he's committed to his church, and I realized that I had no right as a Christian to hate what God loves. Second of all, the second irrefutable fact I had to be reconciled to was that the church is primary. It's not an afterthought. It's not a mistake. It's not an option. It's not a necessary evil. The church is primary before the foundation of the world. And until I was reconciled to these two irrefutable truths, I could not understand God and what God was doing in the world. And I couldn't even understand my own life. My life was incoherent. I couldn't make sense of things. It was all incoherent until I understood and joyfully accepted God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in the church through Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. My life didn't make sense until it made sense by grace through the lens of the church. So what do we do about all this? The church is a big deal. It's a big deal for God. Is it a big deal for us? A few things that I want you to consider as we prepare to go out into the world as the church. Takeaway for this morning, number one, is this: the church sets the agenda for the world. It is the church that sets the agenda for the world. Now, that might seem like an audacious thing to say, but it is true. You see, in 1966, the World Council of Churches, an organization that you might be familiar with, stated that in order for the church to accomplish its mission, to accomplish the so-called mission of God, Missio Dei, as they call it, the World Council of Churches said that the church then needs to let the world set the agenda for the church. God is not active in the church, they said. God is active in the world. We need to figure out where God is active in the world, and then the church needs to go out and get in it. The world sets the agenda for the church. But that's not what God has said. And we've been letting the world set the agenda for the church ever since. We need to let God set the priorities. God in his glory is paramount. Then the church, bringing all things captive in obedience to Christ and under his feet through the church, and then the created order will be consummated. And second of all, those who bear the name of Christ, we who call ourselves Christians, we must then privilege the church as God does. God is uniting all things through Christ, who is the head of the church, and God is putting all things under Christ and his church, subordinating all things to Christ and his church. God's priorities are clear. When it comes to our priorities, how do things line up? What are our top priorities? Do we privilege the church as God does? Do we privilege the church when it comes to prioritizing our time, our talents, our treasure, our relationships, our family, our fellowships, the education of our children, our political philosophies and allegiances, our affections, our authorities? Do we privilege the church? For God, the church is a big deal. He's brought creation into being in order to manifest the church. It's his top priority in order to bring glory to himself. Third, God wants to bless us. That's not a small thing. That's not an insignificant thing. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless our community. He wants to bless our nation. He wants to bless our world. But first, we must be the church. And we can't be the church if we don't prioritize the church in all things, if we don't bring all things under the feet, under the authority of Christ, who is the head of the church, in order that we might be the first fruit and the foretaste of the kingdom of God here, to say Christ rules here and here. You can tell I get sometimes and somewhat jealous about the church. Those who are never more zealous than those who are reformed or saved. See, I spent 4 years wasting my life, wasting my time being angry at something that God loves, of diminishing something that God has given top priority to. I wasted time. And we've spent the last 18 months letting the world set the agenda. From race to sex to gender, economics, public health, morality, freedom, and God has said, no more, that's not my priority. I have chosen you in my Son. I have chosen you in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless before me. That you should be the church. I have put all things under the feet of Christ and given him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord of the church. He's Lord of our lives. He wants to bless us. And that's good news. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and that he is the head, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you have given the church as the first fruit and the foretaste of the kingdom of God, the realization of the plan of God, even before the foundation of the world, in order that all things might be made subject to him, brought under his feet. And so, Lord, as we gather this morning as the church, and as we seek to live our lives as the church, we desire, and for those and for all of us, because there are parts of all of our hearts and minds and lives that do not desire this, but nevertheless we confess that we want to have all things brought in subjection to you, Lord. We can't do it unless you come to us, Lord, by grace, unless you change our hearts and our minds, unless you set us free, unless you empower us, unless you energize us, unless you give us a passion and a desire and a thirst for you, Lord, we cannot be your church. So help us, Lord. You have given us Jesus already. Now give us your Spirit. Descend upon us in power to be a church, even as the Spirit descended long ago. 3,000 were called to be. The church was born. Help us to live into that legacy. Help us to live into that priority. For your praise and your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.